Please be seated. Emily will come and share our gospel reading.
As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see those great buildings? Not one stone will be left there upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of war, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." Mark 13:1-8.
This was the lectionary reading for this week, and I confess there have been many, many years when I have chosen to go elsewhere. Matthew, Mark, and Luke each have a chapter very similar that we could call the one apocalyptic chapter in the Gospels. And this is Mark's version of it. And it goes on, the whole chapter, warning of persecutions and trials and further destruction and terrible time of people having been forced to run from their houses, and woe be it if it comes in winter, and woe to pregnant women, and it's hard stuff. And I think many of us were conditioned in our past religious experience to read these kind of words and hear them in fear and judgment, God's judgment. And it's not the way we like to think of God. Plus, there's the whole thing of, if God has power, why would God allow there to be wars and famines and all those questions that these passages raise for us? And yet it struck me that somehow this scripture had a word for us right now. As best we know, these words in Mark, which then Luke and Matthew built upon, were written around 70 AD and were shaped by what was happening in Palestine, in Israel, in Jerusalem, in 70 AD, when the Roman Empire, which had allowed some measure of freedom, finally said, "You people keep having revolutionaries and insurrections, and we're just going to squash it." And they destroyed the temple. They decimated Jerusalem. The great Jewish diaspora across the known world was driven forth from 70 AD. Israel did not exist as an entity again until, as we know, 1948. So for the people of Mark's time and Matthew and Luke's time shortly thereafter when they wrote, they looked at this, and for them, they saw what had happened, which Jesus had must have in some way talked about coming, though I'm sure when he spoke those words, which was before that, they didn't know what he meant. And for them, they thought it was the end of the world. All their institutions crumbled, their center of meaning around the temple in Jerusalem broken apart. The Jewish identity, the state as they knew it, their national identity as they understood it, destroyed, dispersed. There have been many more times since 70 AD when people of good of faith have thought, this must be the end of the world. This must be that this means Jesus has got to come back now because it's so bad, right? It's happened over and over and over again. And we, in our progressive liberal leanings, don't sit here and talk about the coming of Jesus, but we sure can talk about this feels like the world's falling apart. So part of what I take from these texts is long-haul perspective. Nations have risen and fallen. Empires have gained power and collapsed. I never forget the first time we went to visit our daughter who was working as an au pair in Holland. And it struck me that the Dutch Golden Age was in 1600s. And they're still doing just fine. It's not so terrible to not be the world's dominant power anymore. The British have learned something about that as well. For that matter, the Persians, look across human history. I think part of what these texts say to us today is we may well be in a time when much of what we have known and understood as our American reality, our American democracy, our American institutions, maybe, yes, getting totally being disrupted in ways we do not know how it's going to play out. There's enormous uncertainty. There's enormous anxiety. But the challenge, partly for us as people of faith, is okay, and where have we put our trust? Where do we put our faith? What is really our source of security? How do we sleep at night? It's not because we live in a democracy. That is not sufficient reason to sleep well at night. It's not, God help us, because we're the greatest, strongest military power in the world. That does not keep us safe. Jesus tells them throughout Mark 13, keep awake, pay attention. Don't be lulled into thinking that these stones, this place, this institution, this organization is your source of safety and security, that this is where you can put your trust, because all human things will fail. The earth itself goes through enormous change. Continents rise, mountains get washed to the sea. If we understand anything from scientific evolution, it is that the earth has been constantly in a slow processes of evolution and change. And yes, we humans are exacerbating the climate change in dramatic and its frightening ways. And it may be that we, in the not-so-distant future, see the end of human existence, but I do not think we see the end of the world. God's plan might extend beyond us. Right? And so, where do we put our faith? And can we tolerate, allow ourselves to be open to what might be happening in all this chaotic dying and destruction, the breaking up? What new possibilities might there be for new imaginings, for new ways of being church? Americans, human beings. It just strikes me, that line, this is only the beginning of the birth pangs. Edie shared with me Brian McLaren's meditation the day after the election, where he talks about something's dying, and he talks about his belief that we are in the process of watching white supremacy and male hierarchy and all sorts of capitalism and all those things in its death throes. And yet, as a dying animal will, it is lashing out to hurt, to destroy, to hang on. And his question is, but what is being born? What is trying to be born? Can we dare to believe that after death comes resurrection? And that it may mean that what we have known in all of our lifetimes, or even longer, may be ending. God is not ending. The love of Christ is not ending. And in the dyings, there are again and again resurrection. We believe in a Lord who chose the lesser, the little way, the way of poverty, the way of simplicity, not the way of power, but the way of love, and who was willing even to die because he would not choose violence or force or might to coerce anyone to follow him. And we dare to believe that beyond the graves, Christ rose. The second coming of Christ happens every day in us, right here, every time. We get up the next morning, we choose kindness, we choose love, we choose to do what is right. Christ is being born again and again in us. Be strong and of good courage. In the world you will have trials, but I have overcome the world. And the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.